We're going to be in Luke chapter 23 tonight. If you want to flip your Bibles there, it'll be on the screen as well. Luke 23, and just so you know, we planned for me to preach tonight, so we'll be out of here on time, as well as told, and so we're going to be brief. That's at least the objective, but the real objective is to talk about the cross of Christ tonight. The cross of Christ. Some of my favorite lyrics that were recently written in a song by Phil Wickham. The words like this: Friday is good because Sunday is coming. Don't lose hope because Sunday is coming. He wrote this going into the Easter season, obviously. And we celebrate Good Friday, obviously, and it seems kind of odd. We sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, and these kind of big images. But it points us to the reality of what we celebrate on Sunday in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I was thinking about it this week as I saw that song listed, and I don't know why, but every now and then when I'm putting the kids to sleep, I sing that song to them, and I'm like, that's probably not the best bedtime song, but it's in my head, and I know the first verse. They get that first verse like 22 times, and anyway, I just felt like I needed to share that for some reason, but it's out there. But as we talk about the cross of Christ tonight, I really hope you understand that this weekend and what we celebrate in Easter, we celebrate it every weekend. It's the reason we celebrate and gather to worship. But what's so important about this weekend is this is the pinnacle or the hinge point to where the whole Bible comes to a head. The entire Bible is pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Christ coming to die and to be buried and to rise again. There's pictures, and the Bible uses this word shadows, all throughout the Bible to point us to this very moment that we're going to look at here tonight. And so as you think about this, think about how Paul wrote in Romans where he says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's a pretty bold statement. He actually starts that verse with, I am not ashamed of this gospel, because what it brings to us. And that was in a day and age where you were murdered for your faith. There was much shame given to those people, and yet he writes those powerful words. So my aim tonight in this time is for you and I to see our great need for Christ as we celebrate the life we can have in him because of what was accomplished by his death on this very cross. The Bible is filled with this imagery of being in Christ. And it's kind of a confusing thing if you're not familiar with it. But I heard a pastor recently explain it like this. Think about an airplane, like you're about to travel on an airplane to go somewhere, right? It's no good if you are beside the plane or if you're behind the plane or in front of the plane. It does no good. You ain't going nowhere, right? You see the plane, but you're not with the plane. But the idea is this. In order to be in Christ through salvation, the only way to go where you destined to go or desire to go is to be in the plane, or in Christ is the picture, to experience him and to be in Christ and experience all his heavenly and earthly blessings here and now. So as we look at Luke chapter 23, I want to read just the account of, it's 20 verses, but I'll read quickly. I just want us to see the crucifixion, just a chunk of it, and then I want to break down just three things tonight through a couple different passages, actually, as we think about the cross of Christ. Luke 23:33 says this, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, or the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left of Jesus. Then says Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And so the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. And there was a superscription which was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew that said this, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged was railing on him or talking against him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself in us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. Mark says it like this, Certainly, this was the Son of God. Verse 48, all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and then returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just one. And same had not consented to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher or a tomb that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. Jesus dies on a cross. But I want to emphasize this. Jesus dies on a cross for us. You know, it's easy to think of Jesus died on the cross, and many people have that knowledge, that fact. They might not believe it, but they know about it, if you will. But Jesus goes to the cross not as a sinner, but as Isaiah 53 says, identifying with sinners. And that gives us good news tonight, because we are sinners. And he identified with us in his death. It says this in Isaiah as well. He goes like a sheep to the slaughter, yet he says not a word. He goes to the cross again for us. He dies for us. Think about this. He lives righteously for you. He resurrected for you. But what's interesting is this doesn't automatically apply to our lives just by nature. But instead, we must come to understand and believe this for ourselves and bow the knee knowing Christ died for us. I picked this account in Luke 23 because I like the interaction that Luke gives us the perspective of from these guys, these criminals hanging on both sides of Jesus. One of them is mocking as well as the others and saying, if you are truly Christ, save us. Is he genuine? Yeah, he wants to be saved, but he doesn't really believe that's the Christ. The other man says something interesting, though. He says, we're here because we deserve it. He's here, and he's done nothing wrong. Again, a picture that Christ goes to the cross, not guilty of sin, but dying for the very sins that we are guilty of. Because Jesus was born to die on a mission. From the very beginning of sin in the garden with Adam and Eve, and the eating of the very tree that God told them not to eat of, Jesus now goes to the cross to take care of what Adam could not do. He goes to the cross, and he lives a perfect, righteous life beforehand to please God the Father, and he dies in the place of sinners who are completely unable to do so of themselves. What's beautiful about this, I mentioned, this is kind of the point that we see everything comes to a head, where this connects so many dots through the scriptures of the whole gospel of the Bible being about the gospel and about Jesus. And what's amazing about that is this whole redemptive historical narrative of creation and then the fall of mankind, and this is redemption and then soon restoration, where we'll be with God forever in a perfect harmony in heaven and then the new earth. But here, we are seeing the redemptive part come to its time. And if it hasn't dawned on you yet that he did this for you, Jesus knew the very path that you and I were going to walk, and yet he knew that from the cross. He's the God-man, right? He's 100% man, 100% God, the hypostatic union. If you have questions about that, Dan would love to answer that afterwards. It's a very big concept, but we understand that he died for us, and he went to the cross to ransom us fully from our sin, to take us from a life of serving ourselves and living for our own purposes to being a child of God by faith in him, by having a relationship with his Father in heaven through the Son and his sacrifice on the cross. And what's amazing about this is Jesus dies on the cross and soon resurrects. We see that this changes everything. It changes everything because it's not just like a man died and they had a funeral and it was over with. But this ushered in so many promises that God had made already to these people. They promised the Holy Spirit would come into their lives, and he did, and he does, and he still lives within all believers. And in that, he helps us live for our very created purpose that he created Adam and Eve for. And what is that? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we get to do that through salvation in Jesus Christ. And so the cross compels us to understand that God truly does love us. When you're having a bad day, just remember to look to the cross. When you're feeling unwanted or unloved, look to the cross. When you're feeling hopeless some days, look to the cross. If you feel prideful, look to the cross, because you cannot look down your nose at someone else and look up at the cross. When you're not, however you're feeling, look to the cross. When you drive into church, look to the cross on the hill. Look to the cross continually, because as we look to the cross, we realize that we are a part of God's redemptive plan to reach others just like he reached us. And I find it interesting, as we read about the death of Jesus, that there's no greater celebration of a death of a person in human history. You might have a celebration of a loved one that has passed, but the whole world isn't celebrating at the same time, right? Like the Christians come together and celebrate that Jesus died and he rose again. People wear cross necklaces and jewelry and different things like that. And we speak so openly about it because of what his death meant for us. What it accomplished, ultimately bringing sinful man to God, to a holy and perfect God. And so as we think about and we celebrate Good Friday, you have to go back and think to yourself what it would have been like to be on that scene in the darkness of the light went away. It became dark. There was a gloomy feel that something bad just happened. And I have to just think, people are thinking, they killed the Savior. This guy was supposed to help us. They killed the miracle worker. Maybe the blind man stood below. I don't know. They killed our friend, maybe the disciples might have said. And Mary might have, she said, you know, they killed my son. There was some real emotional tie to this. And it's important that we pause for a minute and recognize that this is how God chose to reconcile us back to him through this gruesome death of Christ on this cross. But it's a Good Friday because the tomb wasn't the end. The tomb wasn't the end. Mark 9:31, Jesus actually teaches his disciples. He tells them, the Son of Man, he tells them that the threefold plan is to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And after he's killed, he's going to rise again on the third day. And they didn't question him anymore. They were nervous about what he said if you read the text in Mark 9. But Jesus was giving them the reality that the cross was part of the redemptive plan from all eternity to bring God's most prized creation back into fellowship through the Son of God. No more spotless lamb sacrificed each year, but the perfect Lamb of God would be slain for you and I. And it would be a payment that's satisfactory for all eternity for all the sins of those who place their faith and trust in Jesus. What good news. Number two tonight, Jesus dies, ties into one a little bit, dies to prove his love for us and to give us life. Romans chapter 5 speaks great deals about this. And Romans 5 verse 6 tells us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man would even dare to die. But God, you guys know it, commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10 says, for if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. I think it's pretty easy to say this is the greatest act of love ever demonstrated in human history before and always. There's nothing greater than this. And the greatest part, my favorite verse in there is the one you're probably familiar with, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, it says, Christ died. When we were yet stuck, we just talked about this a few weeks ago, when we were dead, he makes us alive. Through Ephesians. He makes us alive. And the very thing that brings us shame and brings us condemnation is the very thing that Christ died to bring victory into your life. The very thing. And he says, and much more, even greater, we're justified by his blood. We're declared righteous, that before God, we can have that relationship with God. We're saved, again, from the wrath to come because God is just and he deals rightly with people. And he will judge us based off of if we're in Christ or we're paid for our own, if we're paying for our own sins. And Jesus takes that wrath for all those who put their faith and trust in him. We have been reconciled, he says in verse 10, to God through his death. And even greater, we'll be saved by his life. We're purchased. The Bible gives this picture of being ransomed or purchased or redeemed for all eternity. God doesn't want a refund for you. You might buy something that doesn't work, but God doesn't say, this isn't working out with you. He fully redeems you and loves you and wants you. And he proves his love for us. Because even though we didn't deserve it, he still died on that cross. See, coming to know Jesus by faith is believing on him as the very Son of God. Understand that he did these things on our behalf, that we didn't earn it, that we didn't just do enough good works or good things to achieve it, but it's a free gift. And it's one that if you come to him, he will grant you the faith and he will never turn you away. He loves us. He demonstrates that clearly. But he wants to give us life. What do you mean life, Matt? Think about John chapter 3 when he says you must be born again. How does that play out? This new life that we are given in the person of Jesus Christ gives us greater meaning and greater purpose because it's not that I'm more special or you're more special than the next guy, but we realize what we are created for. We are created to glorify God, to live for God. And so Christ died to save us and to pay for our sins, to make us born again. And he died so that we could live. Live for what? Live for Christ and live apart from the very things that pull us away from Christ and live for the one who gave himself for us. I think sometimes we have a hard time understanding these things. I think sometimes we struggle with something so long, we struggle with something so long that it almost becomes who we are. And we start to think in our head, this is just who I am. And this is just what I'm stuck with. But when you read the gospel, when you read the Gospels, when you read into Romans and you get in the deeper passages of Scripture later on in Paul's epistles, you realize that Jesus doesn't say you're stuck with those things. He actually tells us he dies to give us victory over those things. He frees us from those captivity, he says. He takes off the handcuffs, if you will. He takes off the shackles. But sometimes we think, well, I'm just someone who struggles with lust. So that's just who I am and that's just how life's going to be. Or maybe you're saying, I'm just dishonest sometimes. It just happens. I just lie. It's okay. It's just who I am. Maybe you say I'm lazy. And it's just who I am. It's my personality. I'm just lazy. Or maybe you can name whatever you want to name. I think this isn't necessarily what God's calling us to understand, but it's the devil convincing us that we are what we do versus we are what Christ did for us. And we must understand that he died so we could live for Christ as Jesus died to give us a new identity. We don't identify with the struggle, we identify with Christ. And what's interesting is the same power and the same victory that Christ had over the cross and over death is the same victory he gives us over sin. That's what he's talking about all throughout the New Testament as he talks about being free from sin. And there's grace when you fall, but he wants you to be free and he desires to give you that freedom. I heard this quote recently. I thought it was very interesting. It says, you can only be as free as you are honest. He says, confess it and forsake it. Because John talks about living the abundant life in Christ. And that can only happen when we understand we're free and we're not living with a closet full of mess, unmet with, undealt with. But instead, we realize that Jesus Jesus didn't go to the cross to die for the appearance that we put on Good Friday or Sunday morning. He died for the very things that nobody else sees. And he wants to meet you in that spot and free you from those things as he becomes your Lord and Savior. I love what 1 Peter chapter 2 says in verse 24 and 25. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, now being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but now we're returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls." He says you should live. You can live because you're made alive in Christ. And not only that, but you're to live unto righteousness. He calls us into something greater by faith. It's not just this thing we put, maybe if you have Instagram, in your bio of, "I'm a Christian now." And that's fine if you do that. But it's more than that. He wants to free you from the very things nobody else knows about. He wants to take your life and use it to reach others, just as he reached you. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you must understand that he is the Savior and he's the Sanctifier. He wants to do a work in you and he wants to make you like Christ. And he wants you to live because he rose over death, sin, hell, the grave, so that we were no longer would be dominated by sin, but we live with our identity in our Savior. And lastly, Jesus dies to carry out the greatest exchange. Mark 15, if you've been in church a good bit, you've probably heard the story about Barabbas in the crucifixion narrative. Barabbas was a prisoner currently being held. He actually committed murder in an insurrection that he helped start. Really not so nice guy. And he was in prison on death row waiting for his own cross. Now with that in mind, verse 6 of chapter 15 in Mark says this, "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, who had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. The multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do it, as he had ever done unto them. Pilate said, Will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, convinced the crowd they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will you do that I shall do unto him who you call the king of the Jews? Then he cried out again, Crucify him. Pilate said to them, Why? What evil has he done? And instead of explaining, they kept on going more and more, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, he released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Jesus dies to carry out the greatest exchange. The people wanted to crucify Jesus. God was using them to usher his plans into fruition that now we understand. Barabbas the murderer would be released, and Jesus the law fulfiller would be condemned to die. Doesn't make sense until you understand the part of the story where God uses Jesus, obviously, through this scene to redeem a people to himself. Now, as I've read that passage, you probably have many times, and you've heard the story about Barabbas, but as I was thinking, I was reading through this, in verse 6, something jumped out at me that I had not really focused on before in this passage, and it's simply this word, now at that feast. Now, we understand that the feast he's speaking of here is Passover itself, and so Passover is, this is the week of Passover. These guys are starting all of this nonsense and sending Jesus to be crucified. And maybe you're questioning, what is Passover? Maybe you need a quick refresher course. I'll give it to you. If you don't know what it is, this is what Passover is. If you go back to the early chapters of Exodus, we read about a guy named Moses, right? God raises up Moses in Egypt to go to Pharaoh of Egypt and say, hey, let my people go, right? If you've watched the cartoon or you've watched whatever, you've heard the songs, you're probably thinking about it right now. And God goes to Pharaoh 10 different times. And after each time he says no, God sends a horrible plague to plague the people to drive them to let his people go? Well, obviously he sent 10 plagues. Excuse me. And so after the ninth one, he says no again. And God commands Moses to tell Pharaoh and the people, all right, this is what you better do. You must take a spotless lamb and slay it, take the blood and paint it over the doorpost of your house. You can just think about that. Spread it over the doorpost of your house. And if you don't do this through the night, if you don't do it before it gets dark, before the night ends, what's going to happen is this. The firstborn of every home that does not have the doorpost covered in the blood, the firstborn son will die. Now, that's a pretty wild plague that would happen. And so many of the Israelites, maybe all of them, I don't know, we don't have a number, they go and they spread the blood across their doorposts. Well, Pharaoh and many others did not. And they wake up to their firstborn son dead. Pharaoh finally obeys the words of God that were told to him by Moses to free the Israelites, and they do it. They let them go. And this Passover feast and this Passover event has been celebrated for over 3,000 years because of this one day where God, they celebrated the freedom from the Egyptians and God taking them out and bringing them into a different land. Now, why do I talk about this? On the very heels of our passage during Passover week, celebrating how God freed his people from Egypt, Jesus comes to the cross as the spotless Lamb of God to atone for sins once and for all, exchanging his life for Barabbas's to free a people from their sins and bring them back from separation from God into a relationship with him through the person of Jesus Christ. Why do I bring this up? I find it interesting that as they would celebrate painting that blood over their doorposts and God would pass over them, here we see the culmination of what that was pointing to. The ultimate, the Son, the only Son of the Father, heading to the cross so that our sins, your sins and my sins, could be passed over through the person of Jesus Christ, totally forgiven, spared from the wrath, and given eternal life through Christ, totally free from the devil's hold on our lives and from sin. If we wonder like where we find ourselves kind of in this narrative, is we're the Barabbases of the passage, right? Like we're the one that Jesus says, Jesus exchanges his life for Barabbas's. Jesus doesn't argue about Barabbas's sins, but instead he's the substitute who stands in the gap and goes to the cross, even though, of course, he wasn't deserving of it. He exchanges his life for Barabbas's. And this is Jesus' desire for us tonight. If we haven't come to know him as Lord and Savior, this is his desire for us, that he wants you to come to him, confess your sin to him, ask him to forgive you of it and to cleanse you from it, and he'll take your sin-stained life and replace it with his completely righteous one. He died for you. He desires that through his death that you will live for him. Our discipleship books that we use are called Living the Exchange, exchanged life that Christ has given to us. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. There's many of you in here. Let this be a reminder to us that we are to live in the fullness of God each and every day. That Jesus did this for our salvation for now and forever. So we have to live in the blessings of God, in the freedom from sin, because Christ has set you free. And as John wrote in the Gospels, this makes you free indeed. And so as we started with the airplane illustration, simply, you cannot be looking to Christ from the side or from behind, but you must be in Christ to experience the realities of Christ. And this is only possible by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So maybe glean what we ought to from this, from the passages that we looked at tonight, from the cross of Christ, and never walk away quite the same as we think and dwell and understand what Christ has done on our behalf, and so that we can have eternal life rooted and found in him. Victory, the very victory that Jesus had over the cross, over the grave, and to rise again, that same victory is what he's given us, so that one day we'll rise again with him for all eternity, and now to rise in victory over our sin. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this time. God, I pray that your word would just be treasured, and just the fact that we read a lot of verses tonight, I know, but we read about you going to die in our place. And let us not make that so impersonal, but let us make that very personal, that Jesus died for us in our place for the very things that we struggle with that he wants to redeem us from. God, I pray that our lives would point all glory and honor and praise to you, that we'd be a living example of those following Jesus. God, I pray that if anyone in the room has not come to faith in Jesus, that they would do that tonight. They would see their need and their understanding that Christ desires them to come to him. That all that come to him, he'll never cast them away. That he wants to save them. He wants to redeem them. And God, I pray that you would help us to see that. Help us to not get over the fact that you would do this for us year after year after year as we celebrate each Good Friday. And help us to just take some time to just meditate on these thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.